Won't you keep your Bibles open before you in 1 Samuel chapter 20 as we come to consider this portion of God's Word together this morning. Now, one of my favorite commentators, particularly Old Testament commentators, is a man called Dale Ralph Davis, an American pastor. And he starts off his commentary on this passage of Scripture with the question, how do you spell security? Just think about that in our South African context. How do you spell security? And his answer is this, C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T. Well, that in one word would be the overall summary of this chapter. It's the word covenant. David, we know, is on the run from Saul. His life has been threatened multiple times over the last couple chapters. The word is out on the street that Saul wants David dead. And so, in his moment of need, David turns to Jonathan for help. But why? Why on earth would he run to Jonathan? Sure, they were friends. They were good friends. But we must not forget the political context of their friendship. Jonathan was the crown prince of Israel. He was next in line to the throne, and his father, King Saul, was determined to have David killed so that the kingdom would pass safely from Saul to Jonathan. So from a human perspective, from a political perspective, the last person on earth who David should have trusted with his life was Jonathan. But he did trust him with his life because of one word. And it's this word, covenant. And we're going to look a little bit more in detail at that word in a moment. But there is another word in this chapter, a word that I mentioned a little bit earlier when we read Psalm 103, a word which is just as important and a word which is directly related to the word covenant. And it's that Hebrew word, chesed. And the reason I mention that is because we don't really have an English equivalent to that word, chesed. And it's a word that occurs three times in this passage. And it's translated variously by different translations as either unfailing kindness or steadfast love, or as the CSB simply has it, a little bit weak, I think, just the word kindness or kindly. But it's a word which means the steadfast, faithful, covenant love. It's a word that refers to a deep loyalty that exists between two people who are bound together by a covenant. Now we have a fairly long chapter ahead of us. It's a narrative, it's a historical story of the interaction primarily between David and Jonathan, although we know that Saul does make a brief, unpleasant appearance along the way. Now, with narrative passages like this in the Bible, the challenge is to try and learn why God included this story with these details in the Bible. What is the theology of the passage? What is this passage trying to teach me about God? And typical of this kind of passage in the Old Testament, the theology is there, but it's explained via the events of the story, as opposed to the kind of direct teaching approach that we find in much of the New Testament. And so we have here the account of David on the run for his life. And he makes his way back to Jonathan, who really should be his enemy right now. And yet, in verse 8, we see what David is looking for and why he thinks that he will get it from Jonathan. Look at verse 8. David says, deal kindly with your servant. He has that word, chesed. Deal in faithful loyalty and love with your servant. Why? For you have brought me into a covenant with you before the Lord. So here we see the what and the why of David's strange actions. The what that he is looking for is chesed. He wants kindness. He wants loyalty. He wants love from Jonathan. And the why is because Jonathan made a covenant with David. So let's just spend a few moments firstly considering what a covenant is. Or how should we understand this word covenant in the context of Scripture? And this theme of covenant is a major theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. It's a very important word in our understanding of God's dealings with us as human beings. And at some point we will need to spend a whole lesson on this topic of covenant, because it really is far too big to be able to cover in any detail this morning. But very interestingly, the Hebrew word for covenant does not seem to be a derived word from any other language. It doesn't seem to have any parallels in the other ancient languages. It seems to be a uniquely Jewish word, and so our only understanding of what it means comes to us from the Bible. And so we need to consider the biblical context of this word very briefly this morning. And the first reference to a covenant in the Bible is when God says to Noah that He was going to destroy the whole earth, but He will make a covenant with Noah to keep Noah and his family alive in the ark. And so, after the flood, God gives Noah a sign of that covenant, the sign of the covenant being the rainbow, which was a guarantee that God will never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. So this was a covenant of special grace to Noah, while at the same time being a covenant of common grace to all mankind. Special grace to Noah in that he and his family were spared in the ark, but common grace to all mankind in that God will never again destroy the earth with a flood. But our real understanding of the word covenant comes a little bit later in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, in the covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham as the father of the nation of Israel. And in Genesis 12 verse 1 we read, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, this covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 12 essentially then sets the tone for the whole of the Bible. The Bible is a story of God making a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, in which he promises to be their God and they will be his people. He will bless them and they will be a blessing to all the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham to do a very strange thing, to take some animals, to cut them in half and to lay the halves in two opposite rows. And Abraham does this and then waits. And then when it gets dark, we find a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch, that which symbolizes the presence of God. We find these symbols of the presence of God moving up and down between these pieces of meat that have been cut and laid on the ground. And then God makes a covenant with Abraham to give him all that he had promised. And so what we find as we look at the Old Testament is that a covenant was the highest binding agreement, first and foremost, between God and man. God was saying to Abraham, as I pass between these pieces of meat, may this be done to me if I do not honor my commitment to you. Now that's just mind-blowing, to think that God would condescend to our level in such a way to make such a covenant with us as sinful human beings. And so as we move throughout the Bible, we find that God again and again remembers the covenant with Abraham, and he builds on it, and he remembers then his covenant with Israel when they are slaves in Egypt, and he expands his covenant to Israel on Mount Sinai in giving them the Ten Commandments, with all the blessings and curses. And then once again he expands on the covenant with Israel when he promises later to King David that he will establish his kingdom on the earth and the line of David will reign on the throne forever. All these covenants in the Bible point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who initiated the new covenant between God and man, because we know that the old covenant failed miserably, not because of God's faithfulness, but because of our responsibilities to God in that covenant. And so we know that the new covenant was needed, a covenant of ultimate grace between God and man, the final covenant which was sealed not with the blood of animals, but with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so when we look at Jesus and we ask the question, why on earth did Jesus Christ have to die on a cross? The one word answer to that is covenant. God made a covenant with man that he would be our God and that we would be his people and that he would bless us. And it was a promise and a commitment which began with Abraham but was ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to understand how binding and how secure a covenant is in the Bible, you need to just look at the cross. That's what it took for God to be faithful to his covenant with Abraham. It took the death of his own son on the cross to secure the terms of God's covenant with us. Now, it might have surprised you when I said that the answer to the question as to why Jesus had to die on the cross was covenant. Maybe you don't agree. Maybe if I asked you that question, you would have said, no, the reason Jesus died on the cross was love. The reason Jesus came to die for my sins was because of love. Well, if that's the way you're thinking this morning, you're on the right track. You see, the reason Jesus died for us on the cross was because of covenant love. It is the tangible, visible expression of love which is only found within the bonds of a covenant. And so that is why the other word I mentioned at the beginning, the other word which dominates the theme of this passage in 1 Samuel 20 this morning is that word chesed, the word for covenant love, unfailing kindness, steadfast love and loyalty. Chesed is much more than the love and the kindness we have for friends and family members. No, it's the unique, faithful, steadfast, unbreakable love which is found within the bond of a covenant. And so as God passed between those pieces of meat and said to Abraham, so shall it be done to me if I do not honor my covenant with you, God did that knowing full well that his covenant with Abraham would mean the very death of his own son on the cross. Times of the year we have things like Valentine's Day and there's a lot of sentimental love floating around, lots of fuzzy feelings and bunches of roses and chocolates and teddy bears. That's not the love that we're speaking of here. This kind of love is the costly, committed, faithful, sacrificial love which can only ever exist between two parties who are bound by a covenant. And so we need to return to our chapter in 1 Samuel this morning and reconsider something of what we read in the light then of this biblical understanding of the word covenant and a biblical understanding of the word chesed, which is that expression of covenant love. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 3, we were told that Jonathan made a covenant with David. We were not told the terms of that covenant, but from Jonathan's actions, it had something to do with Jonathan's total pledge of allegiance to David. You will recall he took off his tunic and his belt and his sword and he gave all his armor and everything that identified him as the prince. He gave that to David and then made a covenant with him. Basically saying to David, I will submit to you as my king. Now we skimmed over that a few weeks ago, but I want you to see today just how binding that covenant was between Jonathan and David. This was no half-hearted agreement between BFFs, you know, best friends forever, which really means best friends as long as we can keep it up until we have a squabble. No, no, this was the kind of commitment that soldiers make who pledge their lives into each other's hands. It's the commitment that God intended for every man to make to his wife on their wedding day, that no matter what, in sickness and in health, there would be 100% steadfast love and covenant faithfulness unto death. Sadly today, most of our human understanding of this word covenant falls so far short of what we are talking about, doesn't it? Marriage, which really is the closest thing that we can get to understanding God's covenant love towards us, has been so devalued and so trivialized in our society today, and sadly even among Christians, that it is not much of a picture of covenant any longer. Even the bond between soldiers to never turn their backs on a fellow comrade in war has been made a mockery of as soldiers defect to the other side based on the price of a bribe. And so we have to go back to the Bible, not in any way reducing our understanding of the covenant by the wishy-washy prevailing thinking on that word in our society today. We need to look at God's commitment to covenant and the extreme lengths that he has gone to over the history of the church. Even in the face of our rejection and our rebellion against him, in order for him to remain true to his covenant. David and Jonathan made a biblical covenant in the presence of God. Verse 8 tells us this. When the two men made a covenant between each other, God was called upon as their highest witness of appeal. If one of the parties broke the covenant, then God was being called on to act as a judge over that covenant. And so in our chapter, we find that in a world of turmoil and uncertainty, in a world of death threats and lies and traitors, David finds hope and security in his covenant with Jonathan. Despite his head being on the chopping block, he could go to the most illogical ally on the planet, the crown prince Jonathan, and he could find security because of covenant. Look at how seriously David viewed this covenant. See, all covenants carried blessings if the terms were adhered to. Chesed, kindness, faithfulness, love, that's the blessing, and curses if they were broken, the death penalty. And so David here is appealing in verse 8 to the terms of their covenant. He says to Jonathan, if I'm innocent, show me chesed, show me the covenant, love and kindness which you promised to me. But if I'm guilty, if I've betrayed you, if I've broken the covenant, then you kill me yourself. Don't hand me over to your father. What do we notice comes first, the love or the covenant? Look at verse 8. It's the covenant. David comes to Jonathan and he doesn't appeal to Jonathan as a friend, as a companion, as a comrade. He appeals to the covenant. He says, Jonathan, your dad wants me dead, but because you made a covenant with me, I'm appealing to you for kindness. I'm appealing to you for loyalty, for faithfulness. And so we find that Jonathan does just that. He commits himself to find out if David's life really is in danger, and he takes an oath before God to let David know the truth so that he can escape. David had taken his own life into his hands by coming to Jonathan to appeal to him for chesed. And now we find that Jonathan has to take his life into his own hands by remaining true to that covenant to go on a mission to find out where Saul stands on this matter regarding David. And in just a few verses, we find that Saul lashes out at Jonathan around the dinner table on the second night that David was missing. So much so that he tries to even kill his own son, because he realizes that David's loyalty, David's allegiance, Jonathan's loyalty and Jonathan's allegiance is to David. You see, covenant goes all the way, until death us do part. But the story takes an interesting turn in verse 14. Remember now that David has come to Jonathan to seek chesed on the basis of their covenant. But now, look at what happens in verse 14. Jonathan says to David, "If I continue to live, show me chesed, show me kindness from the Lord. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your chesed, your kindness, your loyalty, your love from my household. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord hold David's enemies accountable." Jonathan once again swore to David in his love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan is about to go and put his life on the line for David, to show him the faithfulness and the love of their covenant. And then he says to David, "But I want you to make a covenant with me too. David, I know that one day you are going to be king, and I know that a new king will usually destroy every living descendant of the previous king. So I want you to make a covenant with me, to show me your chesed like that of the Lord, and to show chesed to my family." And so the two men reaffirm their love for each other. Jonathan, who at the present time was now able to show faithfulness and kindness to David, and David, who commits in the future to show the same love and faithfulness to Jonathan and to his family. One commentator says that covenant has become the vehicle for uncommon faithfulness. It was totally uncommon and socially out of place for Jonathan to show love and faithfulness to a man who was going to take the kingdom away from him. And it was totally uncommon and socially out of place for David to show love and faithfulness to the family of the previous king, because there was always a chance that one of those family members would try to overthrow the king. But their covenant with each other becomes the vehicle for this uncommon love and faithfulness. Covenant becomes the vehicle for grace. Isn't that wonderful? Covenant becomes the vehicle for grace. So I want us to try and bring all of this talk about covenant and chesed right here into the 21st century, as we ask ourselves, what has all of this got to do with us today? Why did David hand himself over to Jonathan for kindness? Surely he should have stayed as far away as possible. Why did Jonathan hand the kingdom over to David? Surely he should have fought to keep it for himself. The reason both of these men acted the way they did was really because they sought another kingdom. They understood the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, that we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to us. David did what he did because he believed in the covenant of God with his people, and he believed in the promises of God within that covenant to those who are his people. And Jonathan did what he did because he believed in the covenant of God to his people, and he believed in the promises of God to those who are part of that covenant. Neither man was seeking his own kingdom. He instead was seeking to be part of the kingdom of God. And while it might seem at face value that each of them was looking to the other to provide them with peace and security and the kindness that they needed, what we find is that it was their understanding of covenant which was biblical. It was a covenant before the Lord. It was the kindness and the love of the Lord that they were showing to one another. They were seeking the chesed of the Lord on a horizontal level. And so this has some very practical applications then for you and me this morning. In understanding God's covenant with us, we need to learn, like David and Jonathan, that life on this earth is not about securing my kingdom. True life on this earth is about reflecting God and reflecting God's faithfulness and reflecting God's love towards us in His covenant with us. It's to reflect that to others on a horizontal level. And so what this means for us is actually quite liberating. It means that my life is not about my ambitions. It's not about me making my mark on society or making a name for myself or making my life as comfortable as possible. As one commentator puts it, life does not consist in achieving your goals, but in fulfilling your promises. Firstly, your promises to God, and then your promises to others. Are you living out a picture of God's covenant love to you in the covenants that you have made with others on earth? Let me read what one commentator said. This message of fidelity in covenanted relationships speaks as powerfully today as it did in the original biblical context. Especially compelling is the permanency of the commitment between David and Jonathan, which grew out of their covenant relationship. The relevance of this discussion on faithfulness for contemporary culture should be readily apparent and applicable on several levels. Our society today longs for models of such permanency or lasting commitment in relationships. Our society longs for that. Generally, Christians today bemoan what is happening in our culture concerning the abandonment of children by parents, the crumbling of traditional marriages, and the broken and dishonorable way in which business is conducted in today's marketplace. The concept of chesed faithfulness in this text holds up a discernible model that teaches about advanced decision making and mutual dependence. Thus, the Bible opens up a whole different perspective into the potential of human relationships. Against much of modern pop culture, this text teaches that it is possible for humans to build relationships that are durable and employable in God's plans for the future. See, God's desire is that our marriages, our relationships with our children, the way we work for our bosses, the way we abide by the rules of our government, yes, even during lockdown, and the way that we care for the poor and the needy in our society, all of these relationships should be a picture to the world of God's covenant faithfulness and love towards us. In other words, all of these relationships should be a tangible and a visible picture to the world of the love of Jesus Christ for us in the gospel. You see, because you and I have received the Lord's chesed in our lives, we've received His love, His kindness, His faithfulness, His loyalty. It's undeserving, it's unconditional, it's merciful. His steadfast love to us. Because we've received that, so we too, by the power of God within us, should be showing that same kind of love, chesed love and faithfulness to those around us. We love because He first loved us. We are faithful on a horizontal level because God was first faithful to us. On the 24th of June, this month, Colin and Nan Simpson would have been married for 70 years. That's more than the average life expectancy of most South Africans. Should we congratulate them? Yeah, of course we should. It's an incredible achievement. But who should really get the glory is God. Because God designed and intended that that level of commitment and faithfulness should be just a small picture to the world of His chesed love towards us. When Moses asked God to reveal His glory in Exodus 33, we are told that Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai and God put him in the cleft of a rock, and then the Lord passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in chesed, in faithful love, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. You see, the very character of God, the very essence of who God is that of abounding in steadfast covenant love and faithfulness to His people who don't deserve it, who are sinful, broken, weak people. But the story of faithful covenant love actually started long before the flood. Long before Abraham, it started long before the foundations of the earth. When God entered into a covenant, the first ever covenant with His own Son. It was a covenant which required the death of Jesus, so that you and I could be brought into this chesed love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit which they had enjoyed for all eternity. And so then in the fullness of time, John 1:14 tells us that the Word, the Son of God, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we've seen His glory, glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of chesed. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of the fullness of God's chesed. God's perfect covenant-keeping, faithful, steadfast love and kindness towards us is seen most fully and most perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His death on the cross. And just like David appealed to Jonathan on the basis of their covenant, so you and I can now, today, we can go to God and we can appeal to God and we can say, Heavenly Father, the devil wants me dead. My own guilt and sinfulness is overwhelming. I know that I should be condemned by your holy wrath for my sinfulness and my rebellion against you. But Father, because of your covenant with your Son Jesus before the foundations of the earth, in which He came and took my place on the cross, I'm pleading with you for your steadfast love and unfailing kindness. So as you and I then go through life, as we seek the peace and the security that David sought in the midst of his trials, let us find it all in the fullness and the faithfulness of God's chesed love to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ today, you are in the fullness of God's chesed loyal covenant love to you for all eternity. And what a better place is there to be in all the universe than to be right there. Well, I pray that you'll be greatly encouraged by this truth from God's word this morning. Just an earthly glimpse between Jonathan and David of a far greater reality that exists between God and us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you find your security there this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord God, we want to thank you this morning for this clear understanding of the covenant love of God towards us as your people. Lord, we are so undeserving. We fail you in so many ways, but we thank you that you are faithful to us because of Jesus. We want to thank you that because of your covenant with Jesus, you have drawn us into this covenant of love and this covenant of grace with yourself. Thank you that Jesus fulfilled all the terms of that covenant perfectly and then paid the price of the broken covenant that we had with you through his death on the cross, so that we might be reconciled and brought into your loving relationship for all eternity. Lord, help us to find our joy and our security in that this morning. Help us to run to you as David ran to Jonathan. Help us to run to you this morning. And Lord, we want to pray that in our marriages and in our families and in our relationship to our employers and in our relationship as citizens to the government and in our relationships one with another as friends and family, that we would exhibit on a horizontal level the same kind of faithfulness and love and loyalty that we did not deserve but received from you by grace, that we would show that to those whom you have given to us in the context of our earthly relationships, that we would represent Jesus Christ, represent your covenant love for us in everything we do. For we pray this in Jesus' name, asking that you would receive all the glory. Amen. Well, we're going to end our service this morning by singing a new hymn. It's a wonderful hymn that really flows out of the theme that we've looked at today, this theme of God's faithfulness and love towards us as his people, and it's called Lay It All on Jesus. And I pray that this will be a wonderful way for us to end our service this morning, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. May the Lord bless you in this week ahead. Amen.